is with us.
Well, shalom. Yeah, I've been to Israel 3 times. Hey, Kim, can you hit that first slide? This isn't working for me. Boom, 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 boom. There we go. Let me see if this works now. Yeah. Shalom. I've been to Israel 3 times, but in many ways, the first one shouldn't count. I was privileged to be an exchange student for 6 months on the island of Malta, which is a little island in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's beautiful, but it's small. Our nation's smallest state is what? Rhode Island. Rhode Island is 10 times the size of Malta. So it's a little guy, but it's beautiful. But I mention that because we were there, myself and some other students, over Christmas, and one of my roommates said, hey, I want to go to Israel. I want to go to Bethlehem for Christmas Eve service. I'm like, good for you. That's going to be awesome. Have fun. He says, I want you to come. He's like, there's no way. Just low on cash. But there was like this special, like no-brainer kind of price to go. It's like, all right, let's do it. And so we arrived, and you know we're tired, and I'm like, where are we staying? And he said, what do you mean? Like, where are we going to spend the night? He says, I didn't really think through that. Okay, so we really didn't have much money, so we were just like in places that I would never want you to go to, but it's all we could afford. And we really didn't think through this. We were college students. My mother has since told me, brain's not fully formed till you're age 25. I was only 20, so we had no money for food. We were able to get a big bag of these Laughing Cow cheeses. Yeah, funny for you, but this is all we ate. I kid you not, just finding this image like did something to me. Like I almost threw up in my mouth a little bit. So I'm going to turn the picture, but I say, that trip kind of didn't count because we were present, but we didn't really experience it. I did it much better the second time. This was, I want to say, about 12 years ago. I actually went as a student, and I was in Israel for 5 weeks. And I studied at Jerusalem University College, the Institute of Holy Land Studies. Super excited because years prior, when I went to seminary, my Bible teacher is excellent. His name is Carl Laney, and he was passionate about visiting Israel. In fact, each semester he would take a group of students, and the highlight for him was always going to Hezekiah's tunnel. It's like he just talked about it. And just a quick overview, quick history, Hezekiah's tunnel. So Isaiah, the passage that we've been looking at this month and we'll look at today, Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Judah. This is a time in Israel's history when they were a divided kingdom. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And when anytime you read through the books of Kings or Chronicles and it mentions a king, it always has a little note. So-and-so was king and he did what was right in the eyes of God. Or far more often, so-and-so was king and he did what was evil in the eyes of God. So in Isaiah 9, Ahaz is king, and Isaiah is preaching to Ahaz. Ahaz did what was evil in the eyes of God, which is partly why the nation of Judah was in the predicament it was, because it wasn't following God. Ahaz had a son. His name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of God. So in Hezekiah's reign, Assyria, who had defeated the nation of Israel and was trying to conquer Judah, cut off Judah's water source. There was no way for them to get water. Hezekiah had a plan, and he built his tunnel. It's an incredible archaeological feat, and so I was super excited to go. Now, I've got tunnel experience. Right? I mean, I've been through the Holland Tunnel, Midtown Tunnel, even the Lincoln Tunnel. Right? And I really wasn't anticipating that. But I wasn't anticipating this. This is Hezekiah's tunnel. And I don't know how I missed this in all of my years of my Bible teacher talking about it. But when, on the day we were going to go, when the professor showed us a picture, he actually showed us a picture with a person in it. And it was very clear that the person didn't have room to sing or dance. There was no lane for emergency vehicles. It was small, and I discovered that the narrowest portion is less than 2 feet, so there would be parts where you have to go like this. The length is longer than a quarter mile, and so because of the length, it's pitch dark. No one's stringing Christmas lights or anything. There was no Starbucks vendor. There's nothing. Pitch dark. Like, you know, there was a couple, you bring flashlights, there was a couple times we said, all right, you know, turn off the lights, and you could not see your hand in front of your face. And it would take 40 minutes to walk through. All right, once I had all of this information and saw this picture with a person in it, I actually started to have like a panic attack. Now, fortunately, I'm a parent, I've seen my wife courageously birth our 3 children. I was her coach with Lamaze breathing, so I had that in my back pocket, and I pulled that out. I kid you not. Like, I was seriously, funny for you, I was freaking out because I really wanted to go. The logical decision is don't go. And the reason this was even more of an issue is because just 2 years prior, I was having some back issues, and so I had an MRI. That tube, not my friend. It does not look intimidating. I almost freaked out. Right? You're learning far more about me than you really need to. But I tell you, this was like on the end of the day, we were going to go to all these different sites and then Hezekiah's tunnel. So for the day, I was practicing my breathing and I was praying to God. The logical choice was don't go. But I really wanted to go. I really wanted to do this. And so I was crying out to God, would you please help me. And I'm happy to say, here is a picture of me in Hezekiah's tunnel. There's other portions where it's taller, but this is one. I'm faking that I'm happy right there. I'm still freaking out. But I'm walking with God. Now, let me tell you, when I went through this, you've heard the phrase, hey, take a step of faith. Every step for me was a literal step of faith. Especially at the beginning, it's like, here we go. God, I know you're with me. So I walked through 40 minutes, and let me tell you, God did not widen the walls. God did not provide emergency exit doors along the way. There was no Starbucks vendor. Right? This was real. And so I, in many ways, visited Hezekiah's tunnel. But on that day, I experienced God. I walked through the tunnel, but God walked with me. And that was one of the first times I truly understood the peace of God. This was frightening for me. It's illogical for some of you. Others, you get it. But I discovered that the peace of God, God's peace, is actually the promise of His presence. I'm going to come back to this phrase over and over again. This is what I want you to hear. This is what I want you to believe, that God's peace is the promise of God's presence. Now, let's get back to Isaiah. Isaiah is much more than a prophet. Isaiah is actually an evangelist. He's an evangelist who's presenting Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel more than 700 years before Jesus was born. More than 700 years, he shared these words that we're gonna hear. In fact, in Isaiah 52 and 53, it's a section called, you know, the Servant Song. More than 40 times, there's verses from chapters 52 and 53 that are referenced or alluded to in the New Testament, kind of going back to this Savior that we have. And so we're going to read verse 6. But I just want to tell you for context, in chapter 9, verse 1, it starts with this phrase. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those in distress." Right? So that's the context. Right away, though, that first word, nevertheless, it just sets the tone that gloom is going to be eradicated. And verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." And then verse 4, it says, "You, God, will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders." And then verse 6, it says this, "For to us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders." Remember, verse 4 said, taking the burden off of our shoulders. It's going to be on his shoulders. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, 3 weeks ago, Craig talked about Jesus being a Wonderful Counselor, someone who gives direction for our lives. 2 weeks ago, Corey talked about Jesus as Mighty God, a powerful warrior who defends us. Just last week, Pastor Henry talked about Jesus as the Everlasting Father, who he is unwaveringly fatherly in how he cares for us and protects us. And if that's not enough, Isaiah says he will be the Prince of Peace. God's peace is the promise of God's presence. So let me ask it, because I'm a pragmatist. I just want to know, like, does this work? So if this is true, that the Prince of Peace has come, why don't I experience more peace in my life? Why don't you? Why is there this global cry for peace? You know, the most popular Bible verse that was searched in 2018 was Jeremiah 29:11, which says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." It's addressing the question of chaos and is there peace, and God saying, "I got you." The most popular or searched for verse in 2019 is Philippians 4:6, which starts, "Do not be anxious about anything." There's a theme here. We are people crying out for peace. And let me just point to this again to say God's peace is the promise of his presence. Now, what are some things that you would say take peace away from your life? Think about that. I actually asked this question on Facebook like a week and a half ago or so, and I got a ton of responses. This one was mine. Things that take the peace out of my life: small, tight places. All right? I gave you a good example. Then people started rapid firing, you know, traffic, right? That creates chaos and stress in our lives. And now, let me tell you, these are just randomly that came in. So some of them are light and funny. Some of them are really heavy, such as cancer. Cancer provides stress and chaos. Drug addiction does the same. Deadlines, whether your boss is demanding them or a self-imposed deadline. Then you've got surgery. Surgery creates chaos in our lives. Then you've got going to the doctor. Seeing a therapist, while that is a good move and can provide hope, that can be stressful. And then there's a series of fun ones like the New York Jets. They create stress in my life. The New York Knicks, they do it too. New York Giants, there it is. And of course, the Mets are on there. Oddly enough, the Yankees weren't on there. You Yankee fans, you have it easy, right? You have it easy. Hey, Carlos, you want to come up here and just you continue for me? Thanks, man. You know, there's a phrase in the Bible, fear not, or don't be anxious. Those words or similar phrases but basically say fear not. You will find 366 of them in the Bible. Kind of nice, right? There's basically one of these for every day of the year and even on a leap year. God just knows, like, these people are going to be freaking out, so let me show them the fear not, you know, verses and help them to be relaxed or to know that he's in control. And I think God says fear not so often in the Bible because that's the number one reason we struggle to trust God, is we're afraid. Do you know what this Hebrew word is? Shalom to you too. But yes, shalom. That's the word. Yes, that's the word. Shalom means peace. And Isaiah says that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. And it's a power-packed Hebrew word. So we have a hard time properly translating it. We use the word peace, but it's so much more in the Hebrew language. As a concept, shalom is both a journey and it's a destination. It's the sense of God being present with us throughout up until the end. But it's not this nebulous idea. It's this sense that shalom is going to restore the world. Shalom takes something that's broken, broken people, and makes them whole. Takes a broken world and makes it whole. That is shalom. Peace, shalom, is not the absence of chaos. Peace is the presence of wholeness. It's the presence of wholeness. God's peace is the promise of God's presence. So this word shalom is a power-packed word. It's used 232 times throughout the Old Testament, right? A ton of times. And this is just some of the various meanings of the word. I'll just highlight some quickly. First, shalom means good health. It means safety. It means prosperity. It means favor. It means tranquility. And it means being complete or whole. So in total, God's peace, God's shalom, is the promise of God's presence. Let me give you some examples of this. Yeah, you see all these blizzards that cause chaos. A bad job, bad marriage. Psalm 4:8 says this, "In shalom, in peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." One of the post-its that creates chaos, that removes peace, was terrorism. And when I saw that, that made me think of the season of our life when we lived in Lower Manhattan, and this scene that I'm going to describe, I want to say it was 2004, maybe 2005, so it was 3-4 years post 9/11. My three beautiful, amazing girls, they're big now, but they were small then, and so on one particular day, the four of us, I was playing with the girls in the park. We were outside. It's a busy park, lots of activity. And all of a sudden, we could hear this sound in the air. We couldn't see anything, but there was this roar. And it got everyone's attention. And then in the distance, you saw a plane. And it was low flying. It was fast. It was loud. And I kid you not, the park, which was loud and chaotic and fun, went silent. Everybody held their breath, looked up, and then quickly we realized it was a U.S. military plane doing a flyover. It just flew by. It flew by, then everybody went. 3-4 years later, the threat of terrorism, the angst that it caused in my neighborhood was enormous. In peace, God says, the psalmist writes, in peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, God, make me dwell in safety. This is a place where we have to say, God, there's some things we cannot control in our world, and so I'm going to put my trust in you. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is take a nap, is go to bed and say, God, this is your world. I've done what you've called me to do today. I'm going to bed. Another example, Isaiah 26. There was a post-it on there that said, parenting. Parenting is chaotic and stressful. Parenting takes away my peace. And I thought of this verse from Isaiah. You, God, will keep in perfect shalom those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And steadfast is just a fancy phrase to say, to lean upon. The New Living Translation, I love how they put it. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. You will keep in perfect peace. All whose thoughts are fixed on you. And so the post-it for parenting made me think of this verse, because I have learned that when my girls were small, in many ways, not completely, but in many ways, I can control their world. I can put them in a bubble. I can wrap them, you know, with all kinds of those, those pop-up things, you know, like, yeah, bubble wrap. So if they're like on their scooter, which, who invented this scooter thing, you know? It's terrible as a parent. And I'm always behind them, you know, just like afraid that they're going to fall, or even when they're learning to walk. But they're now at an age, even middle school years, high school years, now college years, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know where they are. I can't control them. And so I have to trust that God will give me perfect peace, because I trust in him. I got to believe that God's love for my daughters is far greater than mine will ever be. And that I can trust him. I need to fix my eyes on God. It also helps that I actually sewed a tracking device in each item of their clothing. So I get reports hourly. So only partly true. No. Guys, Isaiah tells us, Prince of Peace. He's a Prince of Peace. 232 times, shalom, this word for peace, is used. Enter the New Testament. We have a new language now written in Greek. It's a different word for peace, eirene. It's used 90 times. So this theme of peace, you'll find 322 uses of peace throughout the New Testament. But while shalom is this power-packed word that really helps us think of completeness and wholeness, all the uses of peace in the New Testament point to Jesus, directly point to Jesus as the God of peace, the God of shalom, the one who has brought the blessings of shalom to humanity. It's Jesus, this Prince of Peace. In John 14, this is Jesus speaking. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Saying, trust me. Say, I know you don't have money for retirement. I know you're feeling lonely. I know you've got kids who whine. I know you've got credit card debt or student loan debt. I know the holidays are a season that produce chaos. I know that you're dealing with some bad physical health. I know what's going on in the political world and just the financial instability of the world. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Look to me as the Prince of Peace. One of the post-its said false guilt, right? The sense of accusations that come upon us. We do something that is unwise, unhealthy, or just wrong. We confess our sin. God, please forgive me for that. And then in the back of our head, later that day, the next week, the next year, the enemy kind of pokes and prods us. You call yourself a Christian and you live like that? Remember what you did last year? A real Christian wouldn't do that, right? It's this false guilt. We've confessed that. That's why we have to believe what it says in Romans when Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, time out, justified, fancy Bible word that just means it's a legal term. Just envision a judge taking his gavel down, banging it, and declaring us justified, not guilty. We have been declared not guilty through faith. Because of that, we have peace with God through Jesus. And so, wherever it is, when the accusations, the false guilt hit us, we can remind the enemy, oh yeah, I do remember the day I did that. But you seem to be forgetting that I confessed that and that Jesus forgave me. Now I have peace with God. This is what our Savior provides. Hey, Kayla, you guys can come up. In just a moment, I'm going to have them play a song, and then I'm going to come back up. But I just want to tell you, the phrase is Prince of Peace. I've really been highlighting peace, the 322 uses of peace in our Bible. But don't miss the idea of the Prince of Peace. See, Jesus, as our Prince, fights for us and actually wins the battle. But he doesn't do it through violence or the taking of lives as most battles are won. Jesus' way to peace is through self-sacrifice. It's through love. It's through laying down his life. I think it's too important to leave that word out. Jesus is a Prince of Peace. He's not just some little baby. Jesus grew up, fought for us, that we would have peace with God. Listen to this song.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand and start to fall, on these lonely roads that I have traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. There was Jesus. In the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even when I didn't know it, I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. Well, this man who needs amazing kind of grace, for forgiveness at a price I couldn't pay. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day that there is Jesus. Mm-hmm. in the waiting, in the searching, in the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even though I didn't know it, I couldn't see it. There was Jesus in the mountains, in the valleys.
There was Jesus
in the shadows of the alleys.
There was Jesus
in the fire and the flood. And the healing and the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been and where I'm going, even though I didn't know it, I couldn't see it, there was Jesus. And there
God didn't widen the walls when I went through Hezekiah's tunnel. And he's not necessarily going to make the kid who's bullying you or your kids move. He may not do anything about the issue of drivers in Boston. Bad leadership at your job or community, wherever it is. But what he's saying is, bring all of these things to me. And let my son, let Jesus, walk you through this. I mentioned the most popular search for verse, Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything. The verse continues, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Bring them all to him. And then this is, it says 4:7, it's actually verse 8. This was the first verse I actually memorized. I was in high school, became a believer at the end of my high school years, and we were studying 4, 6, and 7. And then I noticed verse 8. The result of doing those things, bringing everything to God, says the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's illogical. But that peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Because God's peace is the promise of his presence. Your credit card debt, you need a plan to get out of that. But God's just not going to make it go away. Let's go to him, get some wise counsel, pray, work, put together a plan. You know, all of these things, he's saying, come to me, bring it to me. I mentioned going to Israel 3 times. The third time was just a couple of years ago. We did a church-sponsored trip. Many of you from this room went. There was 33 from the church. And on the day to go to Hezekiah's tunnel, I'd been there, done that. I told people my story. I showed them the picture. I wanted to prepare them. And here's a picture of, you know, some of the group in the tunnel. Of the 33, I think like 20 some odd people went through. The others said, hey, God is good. He provided that tunnel. I'm good enough just to know that. That's good enough for me. And that's okay. But I show you this picture just as a reminder of what can happen when we bring everything to God, that he will walk us through. He will carry us when necessary, allowing us to then minister, to help, to encourage those who are experiencing the same thing. The arrival of Jesus is why Luke can write, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, shalom to those on whom his favor rests." Our Messiah has come. He has won. He is here. Let's bring everything to him and allow him to give us peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a God who knows us, who loves us, who cares for us, and when necessary, carries us. God, we pray that we would be a people quick to bring things to you instead of just hoarding them and worrying about them all by ourselves, that every time we have an anxious thought, we would bring it to you and ask for your peace, your help. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.